Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord, this morning because you first loved us. Even before the world began, you loved us. And you chose us even in the beloved. We cannot thank and honor you enough for that choice that you made. You said, we did not choose you, but you chose us. So we thank you, Lord, for that. And today, Lord, as we fellowship around the word, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, to shine our hearts today. Let it be that we have come to the table of the Lord to feast. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. To God be the glory. Even in the mercy of the Lord, take preeminence and glorify yourself. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, over the last 2.5 weeks or so, we've been doing this series of Life in the Spirit. And we invite you to check out all the replays, what you might have missed. Powerful series. And today, I want to talk more. I just want to develop this concept a little bit more that we talked about. We talked about some of it yesterday, too. Today's title will be called Walking with God. Where are we going? Well, and where are we? We're now entering the most holy place. When you go in on a journey, we need to have a destination in mind, you know, for a journey. When you start out a journey, you know where you're going. Now, if you don't know where you're going, your chances are you'll never get there. Because even if you got there, you wouldn't know you got there. Because you didn't know where you were going in the first place. So nobody, typically just sets out on a journey without knowing where they are going. Now, we've seen an example in the Bible in the olden days. God called Abraham. At that time, his name was Abram. Called him out of his, country. Living among, unbelievers, so to speak. Called him to go to a place that he did not know. God said, well, just trust me. I will guide you. And, that element of, trusting the voice was counted to him, for righteousness. Because he believed, God told him something and he followed. But generally speaking, today when you're planning a journey, you know where you're going. So if you're going to travel, say, abroad or overseas, might require you to make sure your travel papers are in order. If you require a visa or whatever, make sure you get your tickets and all that stuff. Sometimes you may have to get some immunizations and all that. Remember, during the years of COVID, travel was very, very difficult. You had to jump through a lot of hoops and a lot of stuff that needed to be done, but it was a lot of preparation. But you knew where you were going. Praise the Lord. And so we, on this journey of walking with God as well, we need to know where we're going. We need to focus on where we're going. Yeah, praise the Lord. So Jesus himself, we're told, focused on where he was going, for the joy that was set in front of him, he set his sights on that finish line. He knew where he was going. He said in John 4 and 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, how would he know when it was finished? Okay, well, so in life also, when we are doing various things, even projects and all different things, you have, there's criteria for completion or success. If you're in school, there's a criteria. You finish the curriculum, you take an exam, and then you pass, then they know you concluded that class. And so there's always some prescribed and predefined things that we must accomplish, to say that it's, whatever it is done. Now, Jesus, he knowing all things from the beginning and knowing what the Father had called him to do and going through you made sure that everything was done. Prophecies in the Old Testament that he had to fulfill. And every time, you know, he came near to an opportunity to do that, he would do it exactly as, you know, it was prescribed so that he would fulfill that, on and on and on. And then finally in John 19 and verse 30, he said on the cross, "It is finished." Glory to God. It is finished. It was in his mind. His meat, he said, was to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. He was doing it. And then finally he said, "It is finished." So we know he finished his own. Praise God. Well, okay. So if it is finished, it's all finished like that, well, why are we still here? What are we still doing? Well, that's because we don't understand that, you know, the part where he wanted us to be is where we are right now. You know, so if you think of, oh, you know, at the end of this journey, we're going, you know, away somewhere, and then you'll be struggling with trying to, you know, reconcile that with the fact that Jesus said it is finished. Well, he finished his part, but we have our part still to do. I remember even in the beginning, Eve was called a help meet, a suitable help for Adam. Well, the bride of Christ will also be a suitable help. That was the first Adam. Well, the first bride too screwed things up. Well, the second Adam and your second bride will not screw things up. You're going to get it right. Be a suitable help for Christ. And so the things that Christ finished, he opened the door, gave us a new and living way to the holiest of all. That's right. And it's now left for us to press in. Jesus made a profound statement. You know, he said, look, from the days, you know, of John the Baptist until now, that's not really now. That was then when he was speaking that. But he wasn't far removed from when John the Baptist came. I mean, they were about the same age. John the Baptist probably only about 6 months or so older than he. You know, and John started his ministry first. I mean, announcing some things, and Jesus came out later. But they were living in the same era. And so when Jesus was saying, from the days of John the Baptist until now, that now was not thousands of years after. They were living the same era. But in those days, Jesus said, from that time that John began to preach, the kingdom of God is around the corner, repent and so forth. Yeah? Jesus said, well, the kingdom of heaven is now preached. And, you know, people are now pressing into it. You know, pressing into it. Wow. So that's our part. Jesus did his part and opened the door, consecrated for us. This is actually, you know, how we started the series that we just concluded. We read what Christ consecrated for us. You know, the scripture that we read that kicked things off, you know, was, you know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, where we are told that, in fact, if you read it from verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that's right, you know, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, we saw also, we read in Matthew 27 that when Christ died, you know, the physical veil in the temple was rent, signifying that as a new, you know, a way for us to enter in. The veil was to keep people out. And it covered the glory too, you know, like in the case of Moses, veil over his face, covered the glory and so forth. But the veil on the temple was to keep people out. Well, the fact that when Jesus died, that veil was rent indicates to us that there is no other stipulation that people need to stay out. As a matter of fact, it's an invitation to come on in, having therefore boldness. You know, let us come on in. Yeah, you got to press in though to get in there. You know, so let's read a little a confirmation from the scriptures. So many things happened when Christ died on the cross. Many things. About, you know, one of them was this parting of the veil. There was another thing that happened. Many things happened. You know, and they looked and said, wow, what is this thing that is happening? You know, why are all these things going on? Even there was darkness at, you know, in the middle of the day for 3 hours. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, Matthew chapter 27 and 50, he gave up the ghost, yielded up the ghost, and behold, see, that's one of the first things that we read there. You know, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Glory to God. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's not before, but after. Because Christ had to be the first fruits in that resurrected body. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many and so forth. But we see here the splitting of that veil. Death, you know, Jesus is dead right there. Split that veil. Well, what did we learn about that veil? You know, we have covered the symbolism here on this platform a few times. And there was something about that veil, you know. Everybody couldn't get in there, you know, except the high priest. Well, that was then. Jesus, you know, by his death, consecrated for us a new living way. You know, split that veil and gave us the opportunity to come on in. You know, what do you find there? What's so intriguing that we may find there? Yesterday in our lesson, I said, well, you know, there is the holy place and there is the most holy place. And we learned that. I mean, you can read many chapters in Exodus from chapters 25 all the way to 30 to see how that laid out. Or you can read Hebrews chapter 9 and encapsulate the whole thing in just a few verses. You know, so reading from Hebrews chapter 9, we read the following. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Well, so that was the tabernacle. Most of the people, you know, majority of them, all of them actually, except for Levites and priests, were outside, you know, in what we call the outer court, and they couldn't just go in, you know, unless they were consecrated as, you know, the Levites and the priests. So there was that first tabernacle. And then there was one veil out there, kept people out. And then there was a second veil. Now, this second veil was the one that Matthew was referring to. this second veil covered or kept people out of the place called the holiest of all, or the most holy place. And in that, we're told that after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, and over it cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And the writer of Hebrews here says, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Well, that was then. We can speak particularly now of the mercy seat, because, you know, Jesus said there is nothing covered that shall not be unveiled, nothing hidden that shall not be known. And, you know, it is the glory of God also in Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2 to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. And so, you know, whatever, you know, is behind that veil, we got to figure it out. Whatever this mercy seat represents, we got to figure it out. And the mercy seat was a special place. And the Lord said, there will I meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. So I said yesterday that in the holy place, God, you know, meet your need. But in the most holy place, God wants to meet with you. And that's a concept that I want to develop, you know, a little more today. And look, we are now entering that most holy place. Praise God. We can't stop at the holy place. Yeah, that holy place is good. I mean, it's got some things. I mean, you can see the holy place has the showbread. It's got the golden candlestick, which people call menorah. You know, these things are good. You know, but it doesn't have the hidden manna. And you still have to deal with the flesh sometimes, because it's still got the golden altar there before you can get into the most holy place. And then it was a one-on-one depiction. One person that's fully ready, you know, can go in there. But when you get beyond that inner veil, wow, you're now in the presence of Almighty God, deity. Because the Lord told Moses, you know, there will I meet with you and commune with you from above the mercy seat. We see that, you know, he put the mercy seat, he was told, put that mercy seat even above the ark. So we're told, we read all these things, you know, there will I meet with you, you know, and come in with you from above the ark. So God's mercy, you know, shone above everything else. You know, this is mercy, by its mercy that we are not consume. And that's the place that he has chosen, you know, to meet with us, is, you know, from even himself, higher than that mercy seat, the mercy seat itself, higher than the ark and everything. And that's where he will meet with us. Praise the Lord. So what does that mean? Let's read it in Exodus 25. You know, and verse 22. After the Lord gave Moses all the instructions of what to do and so on and so forth, you know, build all these things in symbolism, see that thou do it at the manner that was shown you in the mount, he was told. Well, here's one statement that the Lord made about that. He said, look, I'm going to meet with you. there will I meet with you. And so God wants to meet with you in that most holy place. Thou shalt put the mercy seat, he said in verse 21 of Exodus 25, above upon the ark. And the ark inside it, you put a testimony that I shall give you. Those things are tucked away that we, you know, discovered. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So, in the most holy place, God wants to meet with you. That's it. You know, in the holy place, yeah, God is meeting your needs. You know, we are praying, God the Holy Spirit now to help us, you know, and then all these things. He's showing us, you know, more revelation too, and all of that. But there's still some distraction, the flesh is allowed to be dealt with. You know, the golden altar represents that. Finally, and the need consciousness has to be dealt with. We talked about that yesterday. Finally, we get to that most holy place. In that most holy place, there's only one thing that we need to worry about. It's full concentration on Him. As we said yesterday, there's no prayer point. We're just concentrating on Him now. We're not there asking for this or asking for that. God took care of that in the holy place. But now here is one-on-one. It's the bridal union with her husband. You know, it's a one-on-one. You're in there. It's a, when the wife goes in with the husband, it's only one-on-one. You know, but full concentration. There must be no distraction. God wants to meet with us there. Praise God. Now, the journey that we are on right now is the journey that will end in the most holy place. There's no other place to go beyond that. All the way from the profane place to the outer court to the, you know, holy place, the most holy place. It ends at the mercy seat. It's no other place to go. But there he says, there will I meet you. So it's waiting. It's waiting for us there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now, let me recap some of the things that we have said about all of this. The promise and the invitation that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1. You know, thus saith the Lord, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Now, on this journey, let's keep that in mind. This is what God wants us to have. He wants us to have all of God. I give you myself. That's what he wants. Let's not be distracted by need consciousness like Abraham was. As you have seen, his response to that incredible invitation and offer. God made that offer. But his response was about he needing a child. The need for a child, his need consciousness, beclouded his mind. You know, and he couldn't get a full understanding of what God was offering him. Well, that must not be the case for us. Praise the Lord. You know, we must look steadfastly on the Lord and hear what he's saying and gaze upon him. Continue to press forward. We got to get there. You know, there is no place outside the most holy place. And, you know, there's no, and wait for us. We're not going in and out. You know, we can go in there and stay there. What does that mean? Well, that's what we talked about yesterday and some part of the last series is dwelling in his presence. You're there. The glory that Adam lost, which we are told in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. But Jesus said, I will restore that glory. Glory that Adam had, you know, he had some of it, you know, Just think of all the abilities and the things that Adam could do before the fall. And particularly the fellowship, the communion, constant communion he had with God. He wasn't separate from God. He was where God was where he was, and where he was where God was at. You know, the so-called, you know, God coming in the cool of the evening and they're hearing his footsteps, and that was after the fall. They'd already sinned. You know, most people, the way we are taught traditionally is that, oh, God used to come and fellowship with him in the cool of the evening. That's not exactly how the scripture records it. That whole experience was after they had already sinned, after they had already found out they were naked, and they were covering themselves and hiding. When they heard his voice, heard his footsteps, heard his voice, they were hiding. You know, that was after the fall. Before that, God didn't have to look for Adam at all. He was where he was where he was at, you know, because it was right there. Now, it was sin that separated between God and them. And now God is looking for them because they are now outside his glory. When he was in the glory, God didn't have to look for him. But now, Adam, where are you? Because you are nowhere to be found now. And symbolically speaking, even though we cannot hide from God, we know that Psalm 139 will tell you that there's nowhere for you to hide from God. Symbolically speaking, though, you know, you become invisible to God when you're outside his glory, because the fellowship is broken. Adam's fellowship was broken. You know, God saying, where are you? You don't need God to be saying, where are you? Right where he is where we must be. Right where we are is where he is. You know, he wants to meet. Jesus said, I in you, you in me, I in the Father, together, all one. You know, so that's what this journey is all about. Praise God. And there are many people that wanted to press in. They would love to press in. You heard these stories throughout this lesson. This is just a reminder. Moses wanted to press in. Exodus 33 and 18. Show me, Lord, thy glory. Teach me thy way that I may know thee. Show me thy glory. Kept praying. And I often ask the question that after all the things that Moses saw and was privileged to partake in, he still wanted the glory of God. Are you telling me that the parting of the Red Sea was not glory? All those miracles that he threw down in Egypt, that was not glory. Wow. That was something that he wanted. Show me thy glory, Lord. Praise God. He wanted that. And what Jesus described that, you know, in John 14, 21 to 23, it's an abiding, it's, you know, presence. You know, the psalmist even talked about it in a way. You know, in Psalm 16, he talked about, he said, in his presence is fullness of joy. Huh? What presence? Everybody knows, you know, even this same Psalm 139 that I was referring to said, look, you can't hide from him. He's everywhere. So there is this thing that is called God's universal presence, which is everywhere. I mean, you know, we call God omnipresent. That means he's really everywhere. You can't hide from him. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Neither was it what the psalmist was talking about when he talked about in his presence. If he was talking about, let me just put this argument out there. If the psalmist was talking about God's universal presence, and if the presence of God is everywhere, which we know that's the case, then how come everybody everywhere doesn't have fullness of joy? Because his presence is everywhere. You know, so everybody everywhere, you know, even when people were in darkness, walk of darkness, walk as of evil, God's presence is everywhere, then they should have fullness of joy. But they don't, because that's not the presence that he was talking about. What he is talking about is his manifested presence. I will manifest myself unto him. That's different from his global presence. The global presence of God everywhere. And God engages, you know, some of his patrollers and watchers and alerters and the Holy One. They go back and forth. They come and tell the Lord, Ezekiah, you know, 1:11, they go, you know, say, you know, even in Isaiah 6, they say, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. They say, we've gone to and fro throughout the earth. All is at rest. Well, they come and tell the Lord. God doesn't need anybody to tell him anything, but he loves to get people involved, or, well, his creatures involved in anything that he's, you know, has out there in his kingdom and his universe, you know. When the scripture says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect to us, God's eyes don't need to run anywhere. The whole universe is inside his belly. You know, he doesn't need to go and come, but he has these patrollers. They are like his eyes. They go, they come and tell him. It's not that he doesn't know. He just wants to make them feel useful. You know, and go and tell him. God already knows. He don't need anybody to tell him anything. But he does that because he can and he wants to. And so he did the same thing in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, look, the cry of the thing has come to me. And they come and say, look, that place is wicked. They tell the Lord. They bring report. In some cases, they bring report. They said the earth is at rest and go back and forth. But God is everywhere. He already knows. But, you know, his glorified presence, or his revealed presence, is not everywhere. You know, that is not everywhere. So that's the one where we need to really get in there and, you know, get it. Experience that, because that is not everywhere. Praise the Lord. Listen to this in Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now, that revealed presence is connected to life, you know, real life. Life everlasting, Jesus called it. He said, to know him whom you have sent is life eternal. Praying to the Father in John 17. For them to know these things is life eternal. And even John captured it, the same John who wrote that one, wrote it again in 1 John 5:20. And see, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. We know him that is true. Even his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. In 1 John 5:20. To know him like that is eternal life. Well, you can't know him like that unless first you are keeping his commandments, which is an indication that you love him. John 14:21. So on this journey, we are heading into the most holy place. Well, every step you take must be in alignment with his commandments. That's it. He says, and we do. End of story. There's no argument. There is no, I mean, you are my friends if you do what I command you, Jesus said. So, you know, you do as he says. That's it. That's what Jesus himself says. The Father does, and I do. He shows me, and I do. Whatever he tells me, that's what I do. So once we have understood that, we're walking with him, he tells us, we do. And God is going to check it out to see, you know, whether you are really committed. You know, there may be times that he will test that commitment. But he wants to see. But he gets to a point when you have shown God, and he knows He said to Abraham, he said, now I know. Because God put him to the test. He said, well, that son that you chose above me, you're going to have to bring him to the altar, because I will not take second place to anybody. Bring this boy and kill him. Offer him up. Abraham said, yes, Lord. Glory to God. You know, he did too. He figured out that, look, you cannot prefer your son above God. And God said, I will give you himself. You can't be saying, I want your son. Can't do that. God already offered you himself. And because you did, well, you're going to have to bring that thing to the altar. But when he did bring that to the altar, and he raised his hand ready to slay the boy in obedience to God's voice, glory to God, the Lord now said, now I know that you are fully committed. You are sold out. You are all in. And now a real blessing came. You know, the promise was there, but the real blessing did not come until the altar. When Abraham put that thing that was keeping him from, you know, receiving all of God, put it on the altar, then the real blessing came. And then God said, and surely blessing, I bless you. Multiply, I will multiply. And God confirmed the oath with two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, as Hebrews later tells us. But that didn't happen until after the test. You know, so but once Abraham crossed that line, that's a good line. But there's a line that you need to cross when God is now say, yeah, now I know. I know now. And he said, look, I'm coming to you now. Jesus said himself, you've demonstrated that you are ready to do what I command. That shows that you love me, and I'm coming to you. Glory to God. I'm going to meet with you now. And that's the holy place. Meeting is now where you are. Jesus said, John 14:21, read again. I'm coming to you and I will manifest myself to you. Now that's that in his presence, his fullness of joy. That's the manifested presence. Not everybody gets it. Nobody is going to get it if they are not obeying his word. They can't do it. And furthermore, one of his disciples said, well, why is it that you manifest yourself to us and not the world? Well, Jesus said, well, because the world doesn't love me. But the person, you know, that loves me, they show it by keeping my commandments. And the world will not keep my commandments. So I'm not going to manifest myself to the world like that. But for you who are keeping my words, doing my will, just like I did the will of my Father and kept his word, well, both my Father and I were coming to you. Make our abode with. Now that's that presence. That's that holy place. Now you got in there. He's with you now and you're with him everywhere you go. You're carrying, you know, that presence with you now. It's like carrying the ark. You know, they carried the ark everywhere they went. It was symbolic. You know, all those things that they did in the Old Testament. They couldn't go anywhere unless the ark moved. When the ark stopped, they stopped and so on. All of that was symbolic. Jesus is with you now. Not like that with everybody. His presence is with everybody. His global presence is with everybody. Just like God loves everybody. You know, John 3:16, Jesus himself spoke the words. He said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, God loves everybody. But there is a different kind of love. That's right. He said, my Father and I will love him. Why not everybody? You already love everybody. Yeah, that's one kind of love. That's his global love. I don't want everybody to pray, but there is a differentiated kind of love to those that love God and keep his commandments. 1 John 5 tells us, this is how we know we love God, because we keep his commandments. We love the brethren also. We keep his commandments. There is nothing beyond that, you know. There's nothing. What is the whole duty of man? Well, love God and keep his commandments. That's it. You know, and if you do, you're always keeping his commandments. In fact, there is a higher promise. Yes, a higher promise. And many people don't know this, but Jesus said, look, you know, the one that is keeping my words, you always keep my words, something is going to happen to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John chapter 8 and verse 51, if a man keep my saying, and that's not some of it, that's not 90% of it, that's 100%. You know, actually, you know, the stories we read about Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and so on, he kept some of God's commandment. And he was arguing with Samuel that, well, I have done it. And Samuel said, no, you did not. You know, God said, do this and do that and finish them off. Take no prisoners. But you went in there and you took prisoners. You say, yeah, but I destroyed the place. No, you did not do his word. And he lost the kingdom because of that. You know, you can't do partial obedience. I guarantee you, if there's found anyone that 100% keep his word, Jesus said he shall never, never see death. That's it, right there. Because they're wrapped up completely in the light. When you are in that light, you know, death can't get you. It's impossible. Now, death and darkness, I mean, death flourishes where there is darkness. You know, even time and day is described because of darkness. If there is no darkness, there will be no time. You know, because even in the beginning, it said the evening and the morning were the first day. So darkness is what puts a definition on time. Once the darkness is removed, Bible tells us that one day there will be no need for the sun. There will be no need for the moon. The city gates will not even be shut. It's usually shut at night. But there will be no night, so there will be no need to shut the gates. You know, and at one time, at evening time, it shall be light. It will just be the same thing, morning till evening. You can't tell the night from the morning anymore because there's no night. Well, when that happens, you cannot count days. Days are counted when there is evening and morning. Then you count one day. When there is no evening and it's morning all the time, it's daytime all the time, which day, how are you going to count the day? Then it's timeless now. Glory to God. Blessed is he that maketh it until that day. Glory to God. Now, if you make it to that day, wow, you know, enter in. And they will again be granted the right to the tree of life. Because after that time, there's no more death, no more dying. It's over. Because darkness has been removed. You know, and this is a taste of it is what we experience in the most holy place. Darkness, we don't need artificial light. You don't need the candlesticks. You don't need that. You know, it's the light is inside of you. Glory to God. We discussed that statement that Jesus made in John 11 and 10. He said the reason that people stumble when it is dark is because there's no light inside of them. It's not that they are not carrying a flashlight. You can be carrying a flashlight or a lamp or a kerosene lamp or anything. They will still stumble when there's no light inside of them. So, a powerful statement. When you have this light, though, death cannot overcome that light. 1 John 1 and 5 says, this then is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You know, and to be a part of, be unionized with the Father in the most holy place like that, wow, darkness is gone. When that darkness is gone, death can't do it. You know, that's right. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that Christ has abolished death. Yeah. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? It's all gone now. And you know, that's why, you know, as long as Jesus fully in that light, death couldn't get him. And he was in the light the whole time. But one day, by the predeterminate counsel of the Father, the light departed from him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou departed from me? Because God put all the sins of the world upon him. In that moment, Jesus became darkness. That's right. Some people may think that's heresy, but that's the truth. And in the moment where Jesus became darkness, God turned his back on him for a moment. And he cried. This is what he was crying about before he even went to the cross. He knew it was going to happen. And he dreaded that moment that the Father would turn his back on him. But that never been. Nah, but it was for your sake and mine. Jesus went through that. And in that moment, death had a chance to get him. That's right. And Jesus said it himself, no man takes my life. I yield it. And you know, Bible said, yielded up the ghost. Say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he died. But first, the light departed. Because God put all the sins of the world upon him and became darkness. And in that moment, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So God turned his back. And that's the reason that Jesus came in the flesh. Because God in the spirit cannot die. It's impossible. So God already knew all these things. And in order for Jesus to die, he cannot die in the spirit. It's not possible. He had to die in the flesh, in the same flesh in which sin was committed. Well, Christ had to put on that flesh, die in that flesh to pay for that sin. Now, he could not die in the spirit. Praise God. Spirit left. So I yield my spirit into your hands. Then he died. But it was just for a moment. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. But it's only for a moment. The spirit of glory, came back upon him. And he blasted out of that grave for your justification and my justification. Romans 4 and 25 tells you, Christ was delivered up for our offenses. And he was risen again at the power and the glory of God for our justification. Now, to die ever no more. Glory to God. And we that are in him, when we press in, kingdom is pressed. I mean, preached. And we're pressing in. Well, when we're pressing in and we get in there, stay there. You know, they told Jesus, come down from the cross. No, stay on the cross. You got to stay there, you know. The devil wants us to come down from, we're crucified with Christ. Yeah, so come down from the cross. And every time that you let your mouth loose and you rant and you say something that you shouldn't have said, well, the devil had got his wish. Come down from that cross. Put back on the old man. And so when we yield to the old man, the devil is happy. You know, so don't yield. Don't yield to that old man. Put off concerning the old man. Just put him in its place. Kill him on that altar every day. Let him die the death, the old man. Yeah. And put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Glory to God. That's where we are with Christ. Now, he finished his part. We must finish our part. Well, our part is not finished yet. One time Paul said, well, I finished my course. Well, I haven't. That's why I'm still here. And you haven't either. That's why you're still here. When we finish our course, then, well, you can say what Paul said. You can't say it yet. But you can say, I am staying the course. I am fighting the good fight. I am keeping the faith. Well, that's all we can say right now. You can't say it as a finished work, that you've done it. Jesus did his own, finished it. I haven't finished mine, so I can't say I finished it. I got to keep doing it. Praise the Lord. And if it pleased the Lord, well, listen to what he said in, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, we got to go on to perfection. And this we will do if the Lord wills and God permits. And we will go on to perfection. Now, perfection is found in the place called the most holy place. The one-on-one now have become fully, fully immersed in his glory. That's right. And everywhere you go is right there. You know. So where this body is, there will of necessity the ark be. He's there now. You are there. He's there. You are in him. He's in you. It's no more face to face. It's no more an encounter. It's now a habitation. We're now living in his presence. Praise the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. You know, there is something about being still in his presence to assimilate the knowledge of who he is. You can't get it when you are busy running about, distracted with all kinds of distractions. Martha was fully involved in running up and down, distractions. Her sister Mary chose to be still and know her. Sometimes we got to be still in order to know. You can't know until you're still. Praise God. You know, Isaiah 40, as we read towards the end of it, it tells us, some powerful statements about how we increase in strength, how we know the Lord even the more, and so forth. Waiting on the Lord, he said. Give a power to the faint, and so on. And to them that have no mind, increase their strength. Even the youth shall shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, those that be still upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary. They shall walk and be not faint. And then you read the next verse in Isaiah 41. It's really part of that Isaiah 40. They just divided it up wrongly like that. Keep silence before me. That's it right there. O house, and let the people renew their strength. That's how you do it. You renew your strength in that. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. That's how you renew your strength. Glory to God. Now, may the Lord grant us understanding in all these things. We are moving into position finally. And as each of us understand this and pressing, when you get in there, stay there. How do you stay there? Do you mean I just go to the mountain and stay there the rest of my life? No. You carry the mountain with you everywhere you go. I in you and you in me and I in the Father and you are one in me and one in us. Jesus said, that's it. It's you're now where he is and where he is you now, that's where you are. Where you are is where he is. He's no longer looking for you. Say, Adam, where are you? He doesn't need to do that because you're right there with him. Praise God. So ladies and gentlemen, this is the place where we are now coming to, finally entering that most holy place. But we don't want to go in and out, We need to stay right there. Once you get there, stay there. We get there through a process of discipleship, learning all these things we've been doing. Jesus said in Luke 6 and 40, no servant is greater than his master, but every disciple, no disciple is greater than his master. Every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. So the end of that discipleship is being like the master, which Jesus defines as perfection. You know, and that's it right there. So when we understand that, we're moving into that place. When you get there, though, there's no oscillating back and forth. Not anymore. Praise God. Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will make him to be a pillar in the house of my God. And he will go no more out. Well, let's put it to you this way. You know, you be a pillar and you go no more out of his presence. You stay there. Hallelujah. Revelation, you know, chapter 3, verse 12. You now entered into that place. As we are entering into that place, the goal now is to stay there and not to go in and out. Just stay right there. He'll tell you. He'll show you. He will reveal himself, say, I will manifest. That means when you get there, he will be showing you even more stuff. Just like Enoch. Enoch was walking with God. And as he was beginning to get there, transformed, he began to see stuff, began to know stuff that there is no way he could have known. You know, as I said before, in Jude 14, we're told that Enoch prophesied that Christ would come with 10,000 of his saints. There's no way he could have known that. You know, there was not even 10,000 people on the earth at the time. Maybe a few dozens. But he prophesied that. Because when you are in that place, you now said, we shall know as I am known. He said, well, for now, you're seeing through a glass darkly, but when you get into that place, you see plainly. You will know as you are known. Adam had it. He knew as God knew. In fact, God would say, well, hey, Adam, what are you going to call this one? And that was it. Whatever Adam said, that was it. Because he knew as God knew. God gave him, deposited in him the knowledge of God. Cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit is what I call it. He knew everything, you know, just like God did. And God found no fault at all. God didn't need to change anything that Adam said. That's it. And I said, well, the man is here. I can take a rest now. Adam, you got this. Just run with it. That's right. And he did until the day he thought otherwise. And I said that sin is a declaration of independence against God or from God. You know, when you no longer do as he says, do as he says is so important. Yeah, my friend, if you do what I say, I will reveal myself to him that is doing what I say. It's so important. You cannot do otherwise. And this is the man to whom I will look. He that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It's so important. You see something in this word, you do it as he says it. Now, don't go against this word. You go against this word, you seal your doom. Can't do it. You know, Daniel, he saw it, he said, look, if you fall on this rock, well, you know, you will be broken. But if it falls on you, grind you to powder. Don't do it now. You know, you can't go up against that lion of Judah. Finish you off. So, you know, you come in. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You tremble at his word. You take his word. If he says something in this scripture, you do it. That's right. If he says forgive, you forgive. It's not a matter of, well, you know, it hurts too much. Well, he wouldn't tell you to do it if he knew you couldn't do it. He knew you could do it. So I told you to do it. So do it. If you can't do it, then you say, Lord, give me the grace to do it. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean heart. My heart does not want to forgive. My heart is, you know, too deceitful, desperately wicked. Help me, Lord. Give me a heart of flesh rather than stone. And help me to forgive. And he will. But if you are obstinate, say, I can't do it. Well, then there's no seat in the table. And I just have to make it plain. You know, so. But when we are ready to do his will, that's what Jesus is looking for. Not just people who call him Lord. A lot of people call me Lord. Say, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? That's the most important thing to me. You know, don't just call me Lord. Do what I say. Praise God. Doing his will. One man came to Jesus and said, well, this and this and this. I said, well, yeah. Believe on him who he has sent. Do his will. Some people came to Jesus at the last day. They said, well, Jesus said, well, you didn't do my father's will. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will have a seat at the table. But they that do the will of my father, his will is his word. What the Lord has said is what is his will. You say it, you do it. You say, well, who then can be saved? The disciples had the same question. Jesus said, yeah, with men it's impossible, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. He can help you, and he can help me, and we must ask for help. Just like Isaiah did, cleanse my lips, O Lord. Cleanse my heart, O Lord. Got to ask for help. And this same Isaiah, he figured it out, and we're going to pray this prayer, you know, for us to be able you know, to dwell in that presence. Wow. Not just going in and out, but dwell there. You know, Psalmist called it house of the Lord. We call it the presence of the Lord. He said, I would dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, we call it the presence of the Lord because that's where we dwell now. And we cannot go in and out anymore. Stay right there. Praise the Lord. Let me read to you Isaiah 33, a few verses here, and we're going to use it to pray. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Well, yeah. You know, we should be afraid if we are in rebellion. Because sin is rebellion against God. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody that says yes, but will not do it. Jesus told the story in Matthew 21. A father had two sons. One said, I'm not going. But he later repented. But the one that said yes didn't do it. Saying yes, but not doing it is not good enough. It's called hypocrisy. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Can you do it? Yeah. Here's the answer. He that walketh righteously. Now, this is a, you know, glorious fire, not the fire of the lake of fire. No. This is a glorious emanating presence of God, pulsating like that. You know, he that speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, stoppeth his ears from hearing of evil, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. Glory to God. You know, and his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread even shall be given. He's not looking for bread, but it will be given to him. And his waters will be sure. Jesus characterized the same thing by saying, you seek first everything about God. To be consumed, to understand his kingdom, to understand his righteousness, to know his holiness. Ah, experience that. Then other things will be added. Don't worry about other things. You know, other things, we're still pursuit of other things. At best, that's a holy place experience. It's where God meets your needs. When you get into the most holy place, there's no prayer point there. There is no father do this or father do that or give me this or give me that. The only one thing is to say holy, holy, holy. That's it. The presence of the Lord all over you now. You're in the midst of that divine fire. And goes with you everywhere. So this is going to be our prayers right now. I'm going to pray over the room and then invite us to pray. You know, we have been speaking about these things in so many different angles. Come at it this way, come at it that way, say this way, say that way. Well, repetition, they say, some people say, is the law of long and lasting impression. Jesus also repeated some things more than once so that people will get it. And so now I pray, Heavenly Father, that we understand, to give us, grant us the grace to understand what the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is actually saying. The invitation and the offer, come on in and be infused with me. I'll give you myself. Lord, who can actually get in and see you as you are? For thou art holy, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord is not holy as you. But Lord, you want us to inherit this. You want us to be partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of this heavenly gift. Partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light. Show us, O Lord, thy way that we may know thee. Help us, O Lord, to overcome distraction. Say, he that overcometh. Yeah, we've got to overcome these distractions. Lord, help us to overcome these distractions and to be focused on you. One-on-one. Full concentration. Gazing upon him. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And Lord, yes, our mind, our flesh says, well, who can do that? We got to do this. Got to run up and down. I got to go to school. I got to take my exam. I got to go to work. I got to raise my kids. I got to deal with my mortgage and all these things. Well, yeah. And so did Enoch. Enoch had sons and daughters and so forth. But yet, we walk with God. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us walk with you. And where we are, that's where the ark is. The ark is of necessity there with us. And where the ark is, that's where we are. There's no separation anymore. Once we enter in, we stay there. Praise the Lord. And disobedience will get us quickly out of that bubble again. I pray, Lord, that as we enter into that bubble, the presence of the Lord, the glory of God from which Adam fell, we're going back in. Jesus has made a way. Turn down the veil. Enter in now. Help us to stay in the name of Jesus. Let us be a reflection of your glory, a reflection of your light, a reflection of your love, a reflection of your heart. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our hands. He that has a pure heart and clean hands, he is these that will ascend to the hill of the Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. And if there's anybody in this room say, well, or hearing this, I don't know what they're talking about. That all sounds strange. Well, come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will show you what we're talking about. The beginning of this journey is the new birth experience, Jesus said. Except a man be born again. You can't do it. You got to be born again. How do I be born again? Well, come to Jesus. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. The new birth experience is the portal, the gateway for you to enter into and begin this journey. And as many of you as have received Christ and placed your faith in him, stay right there on that path. That the paths of righteousness that lead to the throne and the gates of heaven. But the gates of hell are trying to close up on you, try to prevent you. But Jesus said they will not be able to do it. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And if you haven't started that journey, we invite you to start today. Place your trust in Jesus. Glory to God. All you got to do is, Lord, I don't even know where to start. And Jesus said, come to me, I'll show you. Walk with me. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And those of you who have started on this journey, Jesus says, build with me. Build with me. Build with me. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. Thank you, Father, for everyone that's here listening. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.